Well, good morning. I'm happy and humbled to be able to share a Thanksgiving message today with you. And I'd like to start just by echoing what Tammy said about feeling so loved and supported by the body through the prayers and the meals, encouraging words, and all the other things. So thank you so much for that. It means a tremendous amount to us. So let me just start with some prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you show us from your word what it is to have thankful hearts and to be in right relationship with you, and how important it is for that to take place. So your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. Amen. Well, this is going to have three parts to it. I'd start with just a brief history of our American tradition of Thanksgiving, then going on to some biblical examples of starting with three examples of thanklessness, and then on to a much wider array of examples of thankfulness. So we know Thanksgiving is one of our cherished American traditions. And just briefly, the Puritans in England sought to reform and purify the Church of England, but not being satisfied with the progress, they chose to separate themselves from it, which forced them to pray in private. They believed it was beyond redemption due to its resistance to reform and its Roman Catholic past. Starting in 1608, a group of English families left England for the Netherlands, where they could worship freely. And just 12 years later, the community determined to cross the Atlantic for America. Imagine what a feat that would be 400 years ago, which they considered a new promised land, and established the Plymouth Colony. In spite of the potential dangers of sickness, shipwreck, and death, they made the treacherous voyage across the Atlantic, which took a very long 10 weeks. These pilgrims had originally hoped to reach America by early October using two ships, but delays and complications meant they could only use one, the Mayflower. Arriving in November, they had to survive unprepared through a harsh winter. As a result, only half of the original pilgrims survived that first winter. If it were not for the help of the local indigenous peoples to teach them food gathering and other survival skills, all of the colonists might have perished. God's providence in action. The following year, those 53 who survived celebrated the colony's first fall harvest along with 90 Wampanoag Native American people, an occasion declared later as the first American Thanksgiving. Well, think about how good we have it. So now on to biblical stories. Thankfulness is an important theme that runs throughout the Bible, as in part, it represents a right relationship with God. And I want to see that as a kind of the main theme today. It is seen in many different situations and is expressed in various forms, but is mainly a form of worship to God and in gratitude for who he is and what he's done. There are many examples throughout the Bible about thankfulness, but I would like to start with three examples of thanklessness in order to provide some contrast and also to see how God looks at these kinds of things. So I'm sure you're going to be familiar with these stories, and I'm just going to narrate them briefly, starting with Adam and Eve, not content with God's provision in Genesis 3. In the Garden of Eden, God provided everything that Adam and Eve needed. There were plants, trees, and animals, a perfect world, peaceful and full of life. By far, the best feature was God himself visiting them. What more could they want? But God's enemy, Satan, was also there seeking to spoil this ideal environment. So he questioned Eve in a way that caused doubt about God's goodness, as if he were holding something back from them. Yes, deception is one of Satan's main strategies to distract God's children from God by presenting a perceived better reality than what God has for them or what God is to them. Think of the multitude of marketing techniques that companies use to entice us to buy their product or services. Now, some are forthright and truthful, but some make their product or service to be better than what it is, or leave out facts that would be helpful to know ahead of time in making a decision. I'm sure we've all experienced many of those. Also, they might use concepts or images that add luster or appeal in a way that is deceptive. For example, a product might be associated with happiness or satisfaction in some way, which of course appeals to man's basic desires. A product may be portrayed as taking away your problems or giving you something you really deserved or are deprived of. This should be of no surprise, as the Bible states that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, who uses similar ways to draw our attention away from God and his good provision for us, thus distracting us from being thankful to God. A second example, grumbling against Moses in the wilderness, Exodus 17. This is legendary. In Egypt, the Israelites were under increasing work burden and bondage as their slaves. So eventually they cried out to God for deliverance. God raised up Moses to lead the nation to a new land, and he inflicted 10 acts of judgment upon Egypt before Pharaoh relented, all the while God making it clear who was in charge of his people and the entire created order as well through those 10 plagues. Before the Israelites left Egypt, God demonstrated himself in mighty ways on their behalf by giving them a great deliverance, which required them to patiently wait on God for his provision and timing, something our anxious souls don't like to do, right? Their long-awaited deliverance provided his people with riches they were not expecting and a greater glory for God in defeating their oppressor. However, in the wilderness, it didn't take them long to forget this, as they only needed to be out of water for a short time to lose faith and complain about it. Sounds like something I might be tempted to do. Moses challenged them about testing the Lord, but they were hardened in their complaint. Moses pleaded to God about this, and God provided a way for Moses to get enough water out of a rock of all things, enough to supply the whole nation. He named the place in a way that reminded them of their grumbling. The flesh wants its need to be met in a way, in its way, in its timing, demonstrating thankless hearts. God's way for his people is to be content and completely trusting him, knowing he's a good God, and he's continually and actively working for our good and his glory. Third example is Israel rejects God as their king, 1 Samuel 8. God made a wonderful promise to his people about being their king who would protect them, fight for them, and provide for them. In seeing the nations around them have earthly kings, Israel imagined that to be far better than its actual reality. They had not lived under those self-centered, domineering, godless leaders, so really didn't know what they were demanding of Samuel. So Samuel prayed to God, who told him to give the people what they wanted because they were rejecting him and serving other gods. Without exercising faith, they saw and desired what was physical and apparent and refused the much greater reality of God's promise to them. The flesh only relates to what it can see, hear, feel, taste, and touch, the physical realm. Without faith, they were only living according to the flesh. Forgetting God's goodness and taking on thankless hearts, they rejected God's way. So God gave the people what they wanted, which started a long saga of earthly king rule, which you are familiar with, which for the most part brought them unnecessary suffering and ruin. So on to an array of examples of thankfulness, starting with God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 8. We know the story about how the earth became so evil that God wanted to destroy it and start over. He found only one righteous man, so decided to put him, Noah, and his family in the center of his plan. Imagine what it was like for Noah and his family to be the only ones that God was willing to work with. To stand against such an evil society must have had its challenges. Noah spent over 100 years building an ark, which God commanded him to do. Try to imagine this scene. There had never been a flood before, no record of ever being a boat built before, let alone a massive one. Noah and his sons must have been working hard day after day, building something that was likely to be the object of scorn and ridicule. That's quite the father-son project, all without power tools. Well, after completion, Noah collected many animals and put them in the ark along with his family as God commanded him. The rain started pouring down and the water from the deep came up, all enough to float the ark and flood the earth. Now try to imagine this. his family in the ark with no one else, realizing they were the only ones on the earth to escape destruction. It must have been caused great fear and worship of God. Noah and his family didn't know where they were going, but they were on a long cruise to Mount Ararat, which took over 10 months. However, they had plenty of company with all of those animals, and I imagine a few chores to do. At long last, the flood subsided, and Noah and his family were able to leave the ark and walk on dry ground again. By God's deliverance, they escaped the death waters that covered the earth. Now try to imagine again this family walking out of the ark, knowing they were the only humans in existence. God ordered for the animals to once again be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, what was Noah's first act? Does anybody remember? What's that? Okay. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, so he built an altar and offered sacrifice to the Lord. That's right, Jake. And just imagine how thankful he was after enduring such an ordeal. God's response to Noah's thankfulness was to make a covenant with him to never again curse the ground because of man and never again strike down every living creature, and promised that seasonal blessings would return. So just consider, how do we respond after God brings us through a long trial and delivered us from some kind of destruction? Next example is Psalm 50. God said, "Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So we see God was not satisfied with the multitude of animal sacrifices offered to him in the Old Covenant. What he wanted started with sacrifices of thanksgiving, which could only come out of thankful hearts. In order to do so, God's people needed to see him rightly. In this psalm, it is about fearing him, worshiping him, and calling on him for deliverance. He is to be the focus and source of their needs, in which context he is glorified. So out of this, let us just consider maintaining a right relationship with God with thankful hearts before him. The next example is in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, the ark brought back to Jerusalem. So after the ark of God had been captured and detained for a very long time by the Philistines, David was very zealous for it to be returned to Jerusalem. So he made great preparations for this to take place, including assembling all of Israel at Jerusalem and gathering Aaron, his sons, the Levites and priests, and many singers and instruments. David, the elders of Israel, and commanders went to bring the ark from its place with great rejoicing, sacrifices, and all of Israel shouting to the sound of music. David then appointed some of the Levites as ministers to thank and praise the Lord. He also wrote a song of thanksgiving and assigned people to sing it. So after years of languishing from the Ark of God missing its true place, the king and all of Israel were revived at its return, causing much heartfelt thanksgiving. Consider what in our heart, what is our heart's attitude about God's continual presence with us? Next example is from Numbers 13, the Canaan land spies. When Israel was about to enter the promised land, Moses, under God's direction, sent out 12 spies into the land to survey it and bring back reports of what it was like. Though Moses told them to be of good courage, 10 spies brought back a fearful report of fortified cities and giants, saying, "We came into the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in it are strong. The cities are fortified and very large." And there's descendants of Anak there, which were the giants. So though they could see it was a rich land, they allowed the size of the cities and the size of the people to cause them to be fearful. They said, "The land through which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw are a great height." So though only two of the spies saw the same land, they reported that they were able to overcome it. They saw the land as God's abundant provision for them, and out of thankful and courageous hearts, were ready to lead the people there. Imagine what might have happened had those two spies not been faithful. It could have changed the course of history. How do we respond when God provides us with a new challenge? Next, the Samaritan woman, one of my favorite stories out of John 4. So on one of his journeys, Jesus went to a divinely arranged meeting with a woman in Samaria. In fact, he stated, "I must go to Samaria." As we know, he met her at a well. She was lost in sin and continued seeking fulfillment in sin. Jesus' knowledge of her life caused the conversation to get to the root of her problem very quickly. She was drinking from the wrong well, but Jesus was the well of eternal life. When Jesus revealed the answer to her thirst, she went back to the town joyfully telling everyone that she found the Messiah, causing many in the town to believe. Here is the account from that. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this indeed is the Savior of the world.'" But hearts of overflowing thankfulness to God from the woman and the town in such a short amount of time. Consider, how do we respond to God when he lovingly points out our sin? Next example is in Luke 17 about the 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, which is what lepers were required to do, right? And lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest," which of course was also according to the law. As they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So 10 lepers were cleansed by Jesus, but only one turned back to praise God and give Jesus thanks. Imagine being healed from one of the worst diseases imaginable and not being thankful. I doubt they would not get an invitation to Thanksgiving dinner. The one who was thankful was exceedingly so, causing him to worship Jesus. How do we respond when God does good things for us? On to Peter and the resurrected Jesus in John chapter 21. After crucifixion, some of the disciples returned to fishing, which is what they knew best. At one time, they fished all night but didn't catch anything. Well, there was this man on the shore who gave them direction on what to do, which caused them to have a mind-blowing, boat-sinking, life-changing catch of fish, which caused John to recognize it was the Lord. And it caused Peter to throw himself into the sea just to reach him. Apparently, the remorse over his denial of Jesus was overcome by his joy of seeing him again. The Lord, who he gave everything for and followed for 3.5 years, had returned, causing Peter to respond with a thankful heart. Clearly, he treasured the resurrected Christ. Does our joy in knowing Christ overshadow any of our failures to love him? Next, on to Luke chapter 1, Mary's praise regarding Jesus' birth. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, announcing that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And he came and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of the Messiah. Now Mary responded in faith, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What a simple and absolute response of faith. Later, she visited Elizabeth, the expectant mother of John the Baptist. Upon Mary's arrival, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied about how blessed Mary was to be the mother of the Lord. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary then prophesied about the greatness of her Savior and what he accomplishes. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Well, I'm only recounting a brief part of this, but it's an amazing account to read. Both women were filled with thankfulness at the amazing things God was doing through them. Also in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's prophecy. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, the priest, when he was burning incense in the temple, announcing to him that Elizabeth, his wife, was to be the mother of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist. Zechariah was troubled and fearful, as anyone would be when surprised by an angel, and responded in unbelief. Unfortunately, this caused a rebuke from Gabriel that included Zechariah to be mute for a long time. Much later, upon John's birth, his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. He prophesied about the greatness of Jesus and how John would be his forerunner. Imagine having such an incredible blessing come upon you and not being able to talk about it for 9 months. He had a lot of time to consider what was happening, the results of which we see later in his grand expression of gratitude for what God was going to do through Jesus and John, which I won't read here today just because of time, but he was overwhelmed with praise and thankfulness. So let's consider, how thankful are we from God involving us in his plan of redemption? Next, John chapter 12, Mary anoints Jesus. Now this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion, Mary performed this act of deep devotion and worship to Jesus in great humility and sacrifice. The ointment was estimated to be about, does anybody remember how valuable that was? Yeah, exactly. It was the equivalent of a year's wages. Imagine pouring out a gift on someone that took a year to earn. It shows her, where her values were. Wiping feet was a lowly servant's job in which we see her humility and reverence toward Jesus. Using her own hair instead of a towel seems to show even greater sacrifice, considering the personal value of a woman's hair. This being 6 days before the Passover, she was doing it. Was she doing it while being aware of Jesus' soon crucifixion? Jesus did announce this to more than once to his disciples. Whether or not she was, what an appropriate act of loving adoration and thankfulness to her Savior. Do we count sacrifice as a joy and honor? On to the next one, in Luke 18, Jesus and the blind beggar. So as he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. and those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So we see the blind beggar knew enough about Jesus to know that he was the king and he had the power to heal. He not only cried out to him, but persisted with that in spite of the crowd's rebuke. His request to Jesus was straightforward and bold, upon which he received his sight. His heart of thankfulness was demonstrated by following Jesus and glorifying God. Let's consider, how do we respond when God does good things for us? Next is Jesus' ascension in Luke 24. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple blessing God. So from the great tragedy of Jesus' death to the shocking amazement of his resurrection, and now witnessing his ascension, the disciples' thankfulness is seen in worshiping Jesus, being filled with joy and blessing God together continually. The great hope they had in Jesus seemed lost temporarily, but was soon fulfilled better than they could have imagined. Our last example is post-resurrection fellowship in Acts chapter 2. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see in the early church, thankfulness seemed to be readily apparent and continual. They spent much time together praying, listening to the apostles' teaching, and praising God. So just in summary here, our gracious Lord has given us these and many more examples of thankfulness to take to heart, and the Bible is replete with them. Try to picture yourself in one or more of these stories. Consider, what would your heart's disposition be? Then be strengthened to live in greater thankfulness to God. Apart from God's ongoing work in my heart, I would not be a very thankful person at all. But the continual discovery of who he is, what he has done, draws my focus away from self and onto him who is our all in all. Thanks be to God.